We're in football season right now, of course, and you're either a fan or you're not. We may have some Dallas Cowboy fans here this morning. I don't know. I know we've got a staunch Dallas Cowboy fan that'll be here at second service, or usually is when he's here. But if you'll remember back a few years, Roger Staubach, who led the Cowboys to the NFL championship after the 1971 regular season, and that year he was voted the MVP of the Super Bowl. And he admitted that his position as quarterback, who didn't call his own signals, was a source of frustration for him. Coach Tom Landry, of course, sent in every play from the sideline. The coach told Roger when to pass the ball and when to run it. And even though Staubach considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football, it was still a source of frustration to him that he was not able to plan out the day's strategy. His pride said that he should be able to run his own team. And when asked how he resolved this tension, he made this following statement. Roger said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." You know, as you and I learn to obey, we'll experience that harmony as well. We've been looking at this book of Titus over these past several weeks. A book on obedience. A lot of different things that have been written to the group there at Crete. The Cretans and some of the things they were struggling with, some of the things that they were dealing with are some of the very same things that are a part of the church today. I think we can see that. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, hey, we deal with some of these very same issues. We deal with some of these very same things. We can also learn. We can also apply what is written to our lives today as well. Please turn with me, if you will, to chapter 3. We're going to go back to what we read earlier. We're going to begin there at verse 8. And actually, our lesson this morning will go through the end of chapter 3. If we want to use the football analogy, in order to keep harmony in the church, we must follow God's coaching and His game plan. We don't make the calls. We're obedient to the calls. We don't plan out the strategy. That's been laid forth. We simply follow through. I think that's what Paul is encouraging Titus here as he works with the group. Here's what's been laid forth. Here's the plan for you. Now work the plan. But I think we need to back up to verse 8 to see exactly what is important when we talk about church. What's important in thinking about church and what it's all about. Back up to verse 8, and especially if you look at the first part of that verse, we must always stress the salvation story. He says there, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things." These things that he's talking about, as we looked last week in our class time, back up and just a few verses prior to that, that talk about the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the rebirth, the salvation story, if you will. Paul said, stress these things. This is what a church needs to be talking about. This is what church is all about. So often we get caught in the petty things, the conflicts, and he's going to deal with that in just a few minutes as well. But he said, here's what's really important. Stress the salvation story. This verse refers to the trustworthy saying, which in context is that we are all sinners and in need of a Savior. That's the story. In a nutshell, that's it. He said, that's what's important. Stress those things. You know, while it's imperative that the gospel be presented on Sunday mornings, and we'll never stop doing that, that is very important. We have people that come to visit. We have people that maybe haven't heard that story before. We have people maybe who have heard that story time and time again, yet have never responded. So we will continue to do that. But there's more to it than that. I know we have folks in this very group this morning who share that story maybe on a daily basis, with those you come in contact with those you work with, you go to school with, you see at the store, whatever. Through the life that you live, the example that you set, they say, hey, I know she is different. I know he is a little bit different. A Christian is to be set apart, different than the world. And I know we even have some that sit down one-on-one and share that story with others. And what a wonderful thing. If you're doing that, I thank you for doing that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. If you're not, why not? Do we sometimes not take the time to share that salvation story as we should? You know, when we share our salvation story, our own appreciation for God's work of grace and mercy will simply skyrocket. In verse 6 of Jude, it says, I pray that you be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. If your walk with Christ seems dull and dry, it may be because you're not actively sharing your faith. And likewise, if we as a church become inward focused, we'll eventually lose the joy of our salvation and begin to pick apart one another. And that's what he's going to deal with in the next couple of verses as well. But look at the second part of that verse. Well, we're still there in verse 8. Part B, if you will, says, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everything. We must go after good things if we're to keep harmony in the church. All of this works together in keeping harmony. That's sort of what we're looking at this morning. You know, if you look at that expression, good works, it's used or occurs about 14 times in the letters to Timothy and to Titus. Paul, of course, looking or being the author of both of these, he uses that phrase about 14 times. Some of these that we see in Titus, first of all, good works make the gospel beautiful. We see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And it is a beautiful story. Paul says, keep it forefront in your mind. Another verse in Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, remind the people too. And then the last part of that verse says, be ready to do whatever is good. And then verse 14, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. He says, share the story, the gospel story. That's number one in the church. Are we doing that? I think we are. We must continue to do that and go after those things that are good. If we want harmony in the church, we must stress these two things in particular. But in this brief letter to Titus and the church facing some difficult challenges, I think the worldliness of the culture encroaches, threatening to conform them to its patterns. And additionally, conflict threatens to break the unity that they should have and distract them from the work of ministry. Are you easily distracted? I know I am. I'll be doing something, someone will come in and I'll put that right aside and turn to them. And that's just the way I am. I don't have that focus sometimes that maybe I would like to have or that I should have. I know others that... My mom is so focused, I can sneak up to her and get about this close, and she doesn't even know I'm there. But she's focused. That's good. I don't have that. We get distracted sometimes. And I think he knew that the church was distracted. And Paul wrote these things. And this morning in your class time, we're going to look specifically at verses 9 through 11. That'll be the time that we'll spend this morning and some of the things that are going on. And I think we could sum this up by saying a healthy church handles controversy well. Because there's going to be controversy. I think we all might wish the church would be without quarrels. And in Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. But sometimes our history confirms that when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, an argument may break out. We've seen that. We see conflict between people. We're a unified body here at Sunset. And I think that is something that is evident and something we should never take for granted and something that we should always be mindful of and thankful for. But we realize sometimes controversy happens. Sometimes conflict will take place. Several of you just last weekend went to the Glendale High School play. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. Our own Drew Vige played as Linus. If you're a big Charlie Brown fan, you might remember this next illustration. When Charles Schulz drew a Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV challenge, threatening him with her fist if he did not. Linus asked, "What makes you think you can walk right over here and take over?" And you remember Lucy responded, "These five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "Which channel do you want?" asked Linus. Then turning away, he looked at his fingers and said, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" It's true, you know, the simplicity of Charlie Brown. Enjoyed that play last week. Drew did an outstanding job. Why can't we get organized sometimes? Conflict occurs when we're not. There's sometimes when the controversy enters in because we've lost sight. We're not looking at what's really important. He tells us back in verse 8, the first two points of our lesson this morning share the salvation story. Look towards those things that are good. We sometimes lose focus. And I think here, first, Titus is teaching, focus on what's right, sound doctrine, and the practical behavior that accords with it. And this theme throughout this letter, and here we're again reminded that proper preaching and teaching is useful for growth in godliness. So he's saying focus. But then we must discern what is unprofitable so that conflicts can be avoided. And then he goes on and gives some very practical instruction, and we'll look at that in our class this morning. But he says if a person who wants to engage in these conflicts persists, they're to be warned once and then a second time in an effort to restore them to a proper relationship. But if after two warnings they refuse, they must be, what, ignored? I think a lot of times we just pass right over that. A lot of times maybe we don't go that route and take those steps that Paul is encouraging here. But a healthy church will deal with conflict, and we'll look at that in our class time. So if you don't normally stay for class, do so this morning. It's a great time to start. We've got a great auditorium class here for our adults. We've got other adult classes throughout the building. There's a list on the door, course classes for all of our kids as well. But now let's go on. Let's move to verse 12 and go ahead and finish the chapter this morning. I think another thing that we can see here in verse 12, that a healthy church thrives under constant pastoral care. Look at verse 12. "As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there." You know, clearly Crete was probably not the last place that Titus would be in his ministry. There were other plans, other things maybe that Paul had in mind for him. Titus maybe had proven himself, and here he's saying, "Come to me." But notice that Paul's desire for Titus's help and encouragement does not trump the need for leadership in the ministry there at Crete. And he said, as soon as these other men are in place, as soon as the leadership is there, as soon as things are taken care of, then come and be with me, because you'll be an encouragement to me. And you know, there must be continuity in our pastoral care for our congregation. Just this past weekend, our elders sat down Friday evening and most of the day on Saturday and talked about this church, talked about plans, talked about dreams, talked about things that we can look for in the future. These men devote their time and their energy. These men are here for you, and they'd be the first to tell you that. If there's something that you need, something that you can be helped with from them, please feel free to do that. But their best interest is this congregation and God's will and keeping those two in line. They're in chapter 3 also. If we skip on down to verses 13 and 14, I think we see the fact that a healthy church commits to kingdom ministry. And I think we can see that in these two verses. "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. You know, we might wonder what there is to do in church if we quit arguing about minor points of the law. And here's the answer. Throw yourself into supporting the work of ministry. What's this church all about? Well, it's sharing the good news, sharing the salvation story, and then doing good. We have lots of opportunities to do that. If you're not a part of one of those, please do. Become a part. Figure out what your talent is. Figure out where you can be of assistance, where you can serve, and go forward. Several years ago, at the time, First Lady Barbara Bush revealed that she had a serious bout of depression. And when an interviewer asked what helped, she said that it was devoting herself to service of others. And she made the following statement. "You know, as I throw myself into serving others, I found that it helped me get out of myself. I wasn't spending all day thinking about myself and my problems. I was giving myself away. And the funny thing is, I gave myself away in serving others, I felt better." Maybe you found yourself in that spot in life. Bout of depression, something not going like you hoped that it would. You're just not feeling like you want to feel. And how do we feel better? We help others. We give ourselves away. And in verse 15, as we look at that final verse in the chapter, I think we can see in the first part of this chapter, a healthy church enjoys Christian fellowship, or the first part of this verse. "Everyone with me sends you greetings." Everyone with me. There were times that I'm sure Paul was alone. Times while he was in prison that he wished others could be there. But when he had a chance, he surrounded himself. He asked Titus to come to him, but he enjoyed that Christian fellowship. He enjoyed being together. He enjoyed the encouragement. He enjoyed the admonition, the edification that he received from others. Paul is not alone. He lives in constant contact with fellow believers, and he writes to those who love him. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes in our modern life today, with the different conveniences that we have, we lose that idea of being together with one another. We have the Facebook, we have the texting, we have the blogs. And maybe this is producing Christians who don't like to be together. Now, those modern conveniences are nice if it's someone that's a ways off. Someone that you don't or couldn't see on a regular basis. But how many times today do we sit down and send an email or a text instead of even picking up a phone? A healthy church enjoys Christian fellowship. Just a big thank you to Bobby and Karen for the great meal they provided last night. I've heard good comments about that this morning. That's just one aspect. But I know several were here last night and enjoyed good food and good fellowship. And what a better way to spend a Saturday evening than with brothers and sisters in Christ. And a healthy church enjoys that. And then he winds that verse up by saying, "Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." We talked about that extensively last week. Joe shared a great lesson on that. And a healthy church begins and ends with grace. And we can never lose sight of that. We can never overlook that. We can never de-emphasize that. After all of this book, he's talked about obedience. He's saying, here's how you do the things. Here's what I want you to do. Here's some of the things that you need to do to be a healthy church. And then he says, but grace be with you. You know, I'm amazed at the overall simplicity of this book. And it's one that we haven't looked at in detail in times past. I'm glad that we did this particular quarter in this focused study. And he's given us this book saying, here it is. Here's what you can do. Here's how you need to be obedient. Here are the things that I want you to do. Look at these things. Put these things into action. But I sometimes think that maybe we're like that 16-year-old. Or maybe 15-year-old, I guess, now wanting to get the permit. And you hand them that Missouri State driver's guidebook or rule book, which gives you all of those, do not pass here, pass here, obey the speed limit, all of the rules and the regulations that we're to follow when we're behind that wheel. But you know, in order to legally drive a car, two important things must happen. Number one, you've got to read that book. You've got to know what the rules say. Be able to maybe distinguish the different road signs, whatever the case might be. But secondly, you must apply the written rules you know to the open road when sitting in that driver's seat behind that steering wheel with that examiner sitting right next to you. As parents, you remember taking your 16-year-old there? I've taken one. I took Tyler 3 days after his 16th birthday. He was just as nervous as he could be. But he passed. He's obeyed those rules most of the time. He's not here until second service, so I won't pick on him. But he had that examiner sitting right next to him. And when he came back, I said, "How'd you do?" He said, "Well, I was awful nervous." He said, "She looked funny at me a time or two. But," he said, "I think I passed." She came back and said, "You got a 91. You did okay to pass." But if we think about that in our life, that examiner sitting right next to us, Paul has laid it out. He said, here's the instructions. Be obedient. Do what I've told you to do. We could learn that frontwards, backwards, sideways. And if we leave it at that, we haven't done much, have we? If Tyler had left it at that, I'd still be taking him back and forth to Searcy. You've got to take that second step. That's getting behind that wheel with that examiner right by your side and passing that test. And we can pass. We can do it. God has told us we can do it through His Word. I don't know your situation this morning. You may be struggling. You may be hurting this morning. But God said, "I'm there for you. As a Christian, I'm there for you. You come to me and I will take care of you." And you may need to do that this morning. You may be able to do that in a private way, right where you stand, between you and God. Take something to Him this morning. Or maybe you want a prayer this morning in a public way. One of our shepherds will come forward this morning and pray for you. Or you may be in the position in your life, you've been reading the rules, you know the rules, but you haven't taken that step yet. You may not have put on Christ through baptism. Why wait? Why linger? Why gamble? We don't know what tomorrow holds. If you've heard God's Word, you believe it, you're willing to repent, which is a long process. That change process doesn't happen overnight. We continually deal with that. But you will confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before this group this morning. We can be buried in a watery grave. Come up a new individual. A forgiven individual. A saved individual. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died. will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Please be seated. Brother Dwight, for the lesson this morning. Grateful for everyone's here. Glad you came to worship with us here at Sunset. I want you to know you're always welcome, of course, members and visitors alike. If you're just traveling through, we wish you a safe journey. We welcome you back anytime you can stop by. We'll save you a seat. Got just a few announcements to make to those that you saw as you came in this morning. A few reminders for the upcoming week, and this is due to the Thanksgiving holiday, a lot of these. Information for next Sunday bulletin will be Tuesday, so if you got anything you want to get in the bulletin, be sure and get that to the gals in the office on Tuesday. The Wednesday night meal sign-up list will be taken down after tonight's service, so be sure and sign up. I believe it's lasagna and rolls and dessert and salad. Is that right, Jean? Yeah, I think that's right. PowerPoint information deadline will be midnight on Wednesday. So if you've got a job that you did today in service, be sure to remember that you need to get all your information over to the gals in the office by Wednesday midnight. Everyone will be meeting in the auditorium this Wednesday for a holiday devotional. A reminder that tonight is our area-wide youth night. We ask that our members sit in those overflow areas so we can allow the youth to sit together in the middle. Of course, probably the back end of this will be okay, so go ahead and sit here if you want to, but just leave these front rows open. Plan on coming tonight to be an encouragement to our teens as they lead our services. Congratulations to Joel and Megan Dieterich on the birth of their son, Blaze Alexander. He's going to be an athlete, I think. Blaze Alexander, I like that. He was born on Friday evening and weighed 6 pounds, 6 ounces. Congratulations to also the grandparents, which are Howard and Diana Harain, and the great-grandparents, Jim and Sue Andrews. So we congratulate that family on that birth. Lots of tapes and CDs to be picked up back there. If you've ordered one of those during the last couple of weeks, be sure and check for your name before you leave. And we just want to say thanks to everyone for helping out with the pantry. There are a lot of canned goods, a lot of good things back there for everyone. We're going to fill up that pantry. It'll be overflowing. So we appreciate everyone's participation in that event. You can still bring your stuff till tonight, and then they'll start taking it downstairs. So be sure, if you've still got some cans out there, bring those in tonight. Sunset's prayers and sympathy also go out to Phyllis Clayton and family, the loss of her father, Phineas Woods. We want to keep her in our prayers and her family as well this week. If you didn't get a bulletin, be sure and grab one of those. There's quite a few in the back. Use that as your prayer guide this week. That's all the announcements we have, but we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed to class, so let's stand for that.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand.